chapter 8 is one of the most powerful passages in the Word of God. In fact, it's here in Luke chapter 8 that many point out the panoply of Christ's power. There's a variety of who Jesus, what He did and how He did it that prove that He indeed was God the Son and the Son of God. It's here that we witness through these verses the splendid display of sovereignty. Don't you know this morning, He is a sovereign God. We see His sovereignty, first of all, in Luke chapter 8, over the storm. And it was a few weeks ago we saw that He spoke and He rebuked the wind and the waves, and they obeyed Him. He had sovereignty over the storm. And then last week we saw that He had sovereignty over Satan and how He went to that area of the Gadarenes and those demons that confronted Him. Jesus spoke, and immediately the man was in his right mind. Later on in the chapter, we'll see how He is sovereign over that which is giving us sorrow, and even over this little girl that is dead. And here we see in this part of the passage His sovereignty over the sickness that we have in our body, and how He gives the peace, and how He gives the comfort, and how He gives the healing. We saw that the winds and waves obeyed Him in the deep. We saw the demons depart. Dead will be brought back to life. And now this diseased woman will have her healing. If we're to summarize it in a chapter, as far as someone summarizing His power and what He can do, we could say as a summary to this chapter, first of all, the Lord is able to subdue any power. He conquers the spirits of demons. He conquers disease. He conquers even death. We see that the Lord can soothe any pain. He comforts publicly, privately, and permanently. We see in this chapter the Lord is able to save any person. Think about the people that He confronts. He ministers to here a man. He ministers to a woman here in this text. And later on, He ministers to a little girl as He brings her back from the dead. And finally, we see the Lord is able to solve any problems. He delivers one who is opposed to religion, that screams at Him to leave. He delivers one here who was an outcast from religion. And then He delivers one whose very father oversaw the religious system that wanted to see Him crucified. I believe the summary of who Jesus is and what He can do is this. He can do anything for anyone at any time. He's God. And we can apply that to our lives today. We come here to what has been called a parenthetical miracle. The Lord is actually on His way to heal someone else when this woman touches the hem of His garment and takes His time to touch His hem. And she is gloriously and completely healed. And as we look at this account in Scripture, it's here for a reason. It's here in the sequence of events for a reason, because it tells me that He knows. He knows what's going on in your life. It tells me that He cares. He cares what's happening in your life. It tells me that He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But it also tells me, as someone that prays and talks with God, all of us speak to Him. You know, sometimes the devil will give darts and tell you that nothing's really going to happen if you pray, and nothing's really going to make a difference if you seek God. That's not true. The devil is a liar. It tells me in this text that He's not too big to be interrupted. It tells me that He's not too busy to be informed. It tells me He's not too bothered or bogged down to get involved. You can always reach out and touch Jesus. He loves you. He cares about you. He knows everything about you. You can touch Him and you can feel His power, because you know that He feels your pain. You can always reach out to Jesus. Here in Luke chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus has just returned from the other side. And Jairus, this ruler of the synagogue whose daughter is near death, falls before Him. And Jesus agrees, and Jesus goes to heal and help Jairus' daughter. From the world's point of view, in a church, a realm, or a situation, Jairus would be what many would call a good contact. He would be one that would have, in some circles, first priority. He was the ruler of the synagogue. And everybody would have understood, anybody in some elitist circles would have understood that if Jesus, for just a short period of time, put everybody else on the back burner and ignored everyone else and just focused on Jairus, then that would make a whole lot of sense. But I'm glad that Jesus, on His way to heal Jairus' daughter, allowed Himself to be delayed to the point that Jairus' daughter died. Because he not only had a greater purpose for Jarvis's daughter, he also had a person that needed his time and attention. We come to Luke chapter 8, verse 42. Put yourself in this situation. It says, but as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. Notice here that she had an issue of blood. Literally, this was a hemorrhage of blood, and it had lasted for 12 long years. She had spent, the Bible says, all her living. Imagine that, every single penny she had spent trying to have help and healing from this disease. She had been to all the doctors. She had been to all the specialists. She had found all the therapists and, I don't know, the holistic herbalists. She had tried every pill, every procedure, every potion, every poultice. She had applied every cure and cream and contraption they came up with. She had popped every pill. She took all the shots. She applied all the essential oils. You know what I'm talking about today? She chewed on the tree bark and maybe even rubbed some crystals. But in spite of all she had done and found, in spite of everything that she had tried, in spite of all the money and amount she had spent, she wasn't any better. Mark chapter 5, verse 26 puts it this way. She was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Luke, being a physician, perhaps even looked at this case, and he says here that she could not be helped. It was incurable. It could not be healed. Mark puts it a little more bluntly. I like how Mark puts it in Mark 5, 25. She had suffered many things of many physicians. That reminds me of a lot of dental appointments that I've had. I can go into detail. I was really prideful with the fact I was my wife's family and all, they all have wonderful teeth issues, and I was around 30, and I said I never had a cavity in my life. A couple weeks later, I came down with the worst root canal that you could ever imagine. Be very careful when you brag about something you don't have. The Lord will bring you right through that to identify. And I said, I guess I brush my teeth. And you know, I really don't do as much as they do, but some people have different teeth. And so now I had this thing and I wanted to save money. And you've heard what happened. I went down to Greenville and there's a wonderful little dental school, but the things involved there, it was like 30, 40 trips, and it was a fun time, and I contracted pneumonia and all this fun stuff based on one little infection for a couple years that still hasn't completely been fixed. And I've suffered many things of many physicians. The other day, my wife went to the dentist, and by the way, I have permission to use this illustration. I do, and it was time to go to the dentist, you know, around 2:30. Some of y'all get that in a few hours, 2:30. James Joyner would have loved that one. He would have got it instantly. Y'all just don't compare. But I got a text that said, I need help. Please come over. Rescue me from this dentist. And I understood because I had been through that. I guess they had applied a sort of painkiller, and there were many that were there at the office that time. And so they applied it and then walked away and came back and started drilling, and it wore off. That's not fun. So they shot her up again. And they happened again. And so she's going, this is crazy. They're shooting me with pain and then they're leaving and they're coming back. My wonderful sister-in-law took a picture of her and showed me. It said she looked like a Who off of Whoville, and her face was just puffed out. And it was a lot of fun. We didn't post that or anything like this. But I knew kind of the pain she was dealing with. And the third time that it happened, because there were so many that were at the dentist that day. It was just a popular day to be at the dentist, I guess. Third time it happened and it wore off. She just got out of the chair and walked out. I was worried for her. Then I wondered, do I have to pay it the second time because it wasn't completed? And I understand, and maybe you understand, suffering many things at the hands of many physicians, spending all of your living and trying to make this all happen. But I'm glad that Jesus is never too busy, never makes a mistake when he deals with us. And he knows what we feel. He knows what we face. He went through the most excruciating pain and problems that anybody could ever imagine. He was rejected by his family. He was delivered up to die. He shed his blood, and he didn't deserve a single bit of what he endured for us. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he has all power. He can do what doctors cannot do. He can do what lawyers cannot do. He can do what bankers cannot do. He is God. And as we go to God, we're thankful for all the abilities the Lord has given to physicians. But realize this morning, there's only one great physician. His name is Jesus. I heard of an elderly man that arrived at an appointment. After 3 hours, he got up and said, I guess I'll just go home and die of natural causes. You know, sometimes we get frustrated with the help and the healing that we have here. One lady said the doctor gave her 6 months to live, but when she couldn't pay the bill, he gave her six more. You know, again, I'm not demeaning. Don't get an email demeaning those people that work in the medical field. That's just being funny. It's a joke. Preacher jokes are out there too. But think about it. This lady has been through so many difficult things. She has paid the price. She's been everywhere. She's seen everyone. She's tried everything, and she wasn't getting better. She was only getting worse. But one day, she heard of someone. Mark chapter 5, verse 27 says that when she had heard of Jesus. Have you been there? You've tried everything. You've tried everyone. You've tried everywhere. But when you heard of Jesus, that changed it all. And one day she heard of Jesus. And I don't know what she heard about him, but perhaps she heard about his healing power. Perhaps she heard about what he had done and how he had delivered those demons on the other side and how he had stilled the storm and how he had healed many and how he taught about the kingdom and how he had all power. But maybe he heard that he loved people and he cared for people and he wasn't too busy to be bothered. He wasn't too involved. He loved and cared for her, and she reached out and she went to find Jesus. And perhaps she heard there's a man that has come back from the other side. He can heal you. He can help you. He's here. And she went to find him. We don't know exactly where she found him. We know that it was at the shore that he returned, and Jairus was bringing Jesus back to his house. And here's he's surrounded by so many people. And just imagine being in that position, thinking, there's no hope. I'm out. I'll just go home and deal with this some more. But she didn't stop. She had faith that she could find Jesus. And when she would reach out, something would happen. And she goes, and here's this little lady. She's in desperation. She has no help. She has no hope in sight. She pushes her way through that crowd, steps up behind the Savior, and touches the hem of his garment. And immediately, totally, she is healed. It's an amazing account this morning. But it's more than simply a story of a sick woman who was healed of Jesus. It's an applicable account, one of the most applicable accounts in Scripture, because that little lady is a picture of every single person that is here this morning. I've got three truths to talk about this healing today that I believe we can apply to our life. Notice, first of all, if you're taking notes this morning, there was a sickness that surrounded her. There was a sickness that surrounded her. Consider it this morning. She was diseased. Verse 43, again, she had an issue of blood for 12 years. 12 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, not just for 1 year, not just for 5 years, not only for 10 years, but 12 years. This woman had a horrible hemorrhage of blood. We don't know exactly what it was. It may have been some kind of cancer or thyroid condition that created this bleeding that went on for 12 years. But we know that she was slowly dying. The life of the flesh is in the blood. We also see in the text there's a contrast and connection. Jairus' daughter, Mark tells us, was 12 years old when he went to heal her. Two intertwined miracles, not put there by accident. You see, Jairus had 12 years of delight with his daughter. This lady had 12 years of disease and despair. Jairus' daughter had a home. This lady had no home. But both are on their deathbed. And she's dying by degrees. And she has this blood disease. And she will die. And may I remind you this morning, every one of us are born and have a blood disease called sin. And just like there was a sickness that would kill her, there is a sickness in every single person that will kill us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you ever spoken one word as a lie, if you ever taken his name in vain, if you ever had an evil thought, the Bible calls that sin. And sin is missing the mark. A sin is anything that we say, think, or do that displeases God. And God hates sin. And the wages of sin, Romans 6, 23, is death. For as by Adam one sin entered into the world, and so all men die. Here's in this condition, she is getting worse, and she is getting worse and worse, and she's nothing is getting better, nothing is helping. And may I remind you, friend, that's our condition. That's what sin will do to a life. It will break you down, it will tear you down until it finally destroys you. James puts it like this in James 1 verse 15. And as a pastor, he's speaking to his people. And I think about all the counseling situations that I have. And I think about this verse that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 25. I wish every young person would understand this. There are pleasures in sin for a season. I believe a lot of times that growing up in church, we hear sin is bad, sin is bad, sin is bad, but it feels good. A lot of times when people find out, and young people find out that it feels good, they get involved, but realize, I'll tell you this morning, sin is bad, and yes, it will feel good, but the end result, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25, oh, there's a way that seemeth right, feeleth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's worse and worse. She will die. She not only was diseased, and we're diseased, she was destitute. Verse 23, again, she spent all her living upon physicians, and neither could be healed of any. All of her wealth trying to get some health. She had spent every dime she had on doctors, and the only thing they did was relieve her of her money. Studying some Jewish writings, the Talmud had some prescribed astringents and toxins to use. There were some strange things that they would give to ladies with this condition, that she would have to find the ashes of an ostrich egg. I don't even know they had ostriches in Israel, but they would find it in the ashes of an ostrich egg and wear it in winter or summer in a linen bag and then wear it around your neck as a cotton bag in winter. That's not going to do anything. They would have to crush onions into a solution of wine. That don't taste good. And there are all these concoctions that they would create, and she had spent all of her money and nothing happened. She didn't have Blue Cross and Blue Shield. She didn't have Prudential. She didn't have Medicare or Medicaid or Obamacare or whatever. She had nothing. She spent everything that she had. You know what that teaches me this morning? Not only does sin kill, sin costs. I can tell you from experience, there is nothing more expensive than sin on this earth. Get this, there's a high cost to low living. Let me tell you what sin will cost you this morning. It will cost you your reputation. It will cost you a good night's sleep and peace as you lay your head upon the pillow. It will cost you your marriage. It will cost you your family. It will cost you your health. It will cost you your wealth. Sin will cost you your fellowship with God. And if you're saved and don't give it up, there's a sin unto death. And if you're lost and don't receive Christ as your Savior, you will die and burn in the devil's hell for eternity. It's been said this way, sin will take you further than you want to go. Keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. Can I get a witness this morning? Amen. Think about it this morning. What a picture. Sin isolates us from fellowship. It makes us ever so lonely. It causes us to find and seek treatments in places that have no help and no power. It takes us from all of our livelihood. We end up with nothing. Sin never gets better. It only gets worse. And the devil is a liar. Not only was she in this condition of destitution, she was desperate. Look at verse number 44. Luke says that when she saw Jesus, she came behind him and touched the border of his garment. So why was that desperate? Well, according to Luke 15, if she even was around the congregation with her uncleanness, if anybody knew her, if anybody recognized her in the crowd, if anybody knew what was going on, they could have stoned her for being unclean. But she was willing to risk anything and risk everything just to touch the hem of his garment. And she realized that day that there was more power in the hem of his garment than in any hospital in the world. She had tried it all. Think about it this morning. She had tried doctor religion and they kicked her out. She had went and tried Dr. Refocus, and she couldn't just focus away her pain. She went to Dr. Relax, possibly, and she still had that condition. She went to Dr. Reform, and she found herself in the same place all over again. But it wasn't until she found Dr. Jesus that she experienced the healing and the help that she needed. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm glad for the wisdom, and I'm glad for the things that God has given to society. But I'm speaking spiritually this morning. You need to get to Dr. Jesus, because when you're hungry, He's the bread of life. When you're thirsty, He's the water. Listen, friend, when you're lonely, He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. When you're weak, He's the mighty God. When you feel like your family and your friends forsake you, He's an everlasting Father. When you don't know what to do and you're confused and you're alone, He's the wonderful Counselor. When you have anxiety and you have fear, my God's the Prince of Peace. He can help you. And you need to get to Jesus. And I believe that the Lord allowed her to get into this place in her life, because there are some times that we need to get to the place where we know that we need His healing. Sometimes the only way God can get a hold of someone's attention and break them of their stubborn pride is to put them in a situation where the doctors can't help, and the lawyers can't help, and the bankers can't help, and friends and family can't help. And pardon my grammar, but listen, friend, God don't do something, stick a fork in it, you're done. And she knows that she needs God. I want to ask you this morning, what will it take for you to go to Jesus? For some of us, it will be the doctor coming in and saying, "We found a spot on the x-ray." For some of us, it will cause the doctor or something to happen in our life for us to lose our job and fall flat on our face financially before we give up our pride and come to Jesus. Some of us will have to lose a relationship or a reason that we have stayed apart. There are some here this morning that will not get saved until the bony hand of death begins to knock on your life's door, and you'll realize that you need Jesus. And if you wait, it may be too late. Today is the day of salvation. The prodigal son almost starved to death before he said, "I will arise and go to my father." The Philippian jailer was at the point of suicide and had experienced an earthquake when he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Don't let it get to that point. Go to Jesus. The sickness that surrounded her, I think about this. What in the world is it going to take? Or what in your world will God have to take for you to go to Jesus? The sickness that surrounded her, but I love this, the touch that transformed her. Here she is diseased, she is destitute, she is desperate. As she begins to move through that crowd, I can just see her. She's kind of walking through, maybe she's giving a little holy elbow to the ribs, a little hallelujah kick to the shins, and all of a sudden she breaks through that crowd, and she touches the hem of His garment, and she's healed. Amen. Think about it this morning. Why the hem? Why the border? Why the fringe? The border was on the Lord's garment was a woven blue cord worn around His shoulder that identified Him as a son of Israel. On the corners of His robe, and you can look this up in Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 to 41, and Deuteronomy 22, verse 12. He would wear this blue cord over His shoulder, and it would connect with His garment, and it would have separated into four blue tassels that would have came from that one cord. The cord and the tassels and the border was a reminder for those children of Israel, those sons of Israel, to keep God's commandments. Why did she touch the fringes? Why did she touch the border? Well, there may be a few reasons that some have examined this morning. It may have been, and I don't want to overlook the simple explanation. It may have been that's all she could have reached. When you're flapping in the breeze and there's borders, she just reached out and touched it. I believe that could have been the case. It also could have been that she understood that she was unclean and she could not touch Him personally. But it also may have been that she was tugging on the reminders of His word. It also may have been that she was holding on to the promises. It also may have been that when He felt the tug, He was reminded of the word. You say, where do you get that from? Well, if you study the text, you see here that she didn't just flick the fringe or tap the tassel. The word touched is a special word. It's in the middle tense form, meaning that she fastened on. She clung to. She clutched. She's holding on. She's yanking and she's not letting go. The same word is used of John in John 20 of Mary Magdalene, who after the resurrection clung to the feet of Jesus. I think about Jacob in Genesis 32, and it's there that he meets a man, and we know later that he says, I have seen the Lord. I have seen God face to face. And it was Jesus that Jacob found, and Jacob wrestled with Jesus all day, and he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I think of Adonijah in 1 Kings chapter 1, who caught hold of the horns of the altar. And I'm simply reminding someone this morning that needs their miracle. Somebody needs to get a hold of the promises. Somebody needs to pray through. Somebody needs to get down to the horn of the altar and say, I'm not letting up and I'm not getting up until I have His peace and until I have His comfort. It's not my will be done, it's thy will be done. You see, as we see also in the text, Matthew 9:21, the parallel passage, it says, for she said within herself, if I may touch His garment, I shall behold. The word said in this text, again, is imperfect. This tense means that she didn't just say it once, she kept saying it. Meaning this, as she was stepping behind Jesus, she's saying, if I may just touch the hem of His garment, I shall be made whole. She's stepping behind the Savior, if I may touch the hem of His garment, I will be made whole. If I can just touch the hem of His garment, I shall be made whole. And she touched the hem of His garment, and guess what? She was made whole. She had faith. And she repeated it, and she responded to it. She knew that if she would just get a hold of God, if she would just get a hold of the promises, if she would just get a hold of who she was in Christ, if she could just understand everything that Jesus had to offer, she knew that the power would flow from Him, and the virtue would flow from Him. She said, if I can just tug on the tassel, I'll get a hold of God, and God will get a hold of me. See, Matthew chapter 8, right before Luke 9, Matthew 8:17, it said that He healed all these of diseases, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. In that same verse in Isaiah 53 verse 5, it says, and with His stripes we are healed. And may I remind you this morning, the greatest healing that can happen is when a diseased soul comes to Jesus and listen, it finds the healing and the help that they need through the blood of Christ. And we know this, that we have healing. I believe we have full healing. I believe we have full physical healing. I believe we have full spiritual healing. So what are you talking about this morning? Well, we're going to get healed one day, either here or in heaven. And if we go to God in this earth and say, God, I need, Lord, would you heal me? God may say no, but He says yes, because one day for eternity you have that new body. One day you'll be completely healed. Your body, soul will be preserved, blameless before Him. And listen, friend, God will never deny His promises, and we have His healing, either here or in heaven. It's covered. She believed while He was on earth there was a demonstration to be had. There was a purpose. She believed there was so much power flowing from Him that if she just got a hold of God, she would be healed. She clung on to the hem, holding it with force, tugging with desperate clutching and faith, believing that there was so much power available that it would happen if she would get a hold. Look at her healing. Notice that she was promptly healed. Verse 44 says, immediately her issue of blood stanched. You know what that teaches me this morning about salvation? The moment we mean business with God, God means business with us. She wasn't gradually healed. She wasn't progressively healed. The Bible says that as soon as she touched the hem of His garment, she was healed. There's no such thing as growing into salvation. There's no such thing as being partly saved and partly lost. There's no such thing as being slightly saved and mostly lost. There's no such thing as being mostly saved and slightly lost. You're either saved or you're lost. There's no middle ground. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 2 says, by which also ye are saved. Ephesians 2 verse 5, by grace ye are saved. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are ye saved. She was promptly healed. And don't anybody say, well, I'm coming to God and I'm working on my salvation and one day I might make it through. No, when you come to Jesus for His healing power of salvation, He heals you promptly. He also heals her personally. When she reached out, God reached in. Mark 9:5-29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. Not only do we know the healing, not only this, but look at verse 30 of Mark 5:5, verse 30. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Jesus immediately knew. We don't serve an impersonal God. There's a God that knows everything about us. When the power of God flows from him to us, he feels that flow. His life pours into us. When spiritual strength goes from God and is evidenced in our life, God is aware of it. He is not a detached, impersonal God. When God touches of life and strength flows, he feels the flow. There is no life imparted without personal involvement from God. And that encouraged me this morning because we serve a big God. We are saved and the power flows and God knows it. When we're sanctified, the power flows and God knows it. One day when we're glorified, the power flows and God knows it. And it's a living, intimate, personal union with the living, personal, eternal God that understands it. You say, what does that mean, preacher? It means this. That gets rid of all the superstitions. That gets rid of all the horseshoe stuff going outside the door. That gets rid of all the relics and the talisman or touch the TV. There, he is a personal God and you go directly to the Father through the Son. He is personally involved, inexhaustibly involved. You don't go through a church. You don't go through baptism. You go directly to God. He's a personal God. He knows your name. And he can heal you and he can help you and provide the salvation. Notice thirdly here in the text, she was positively healed. She was healed immediately and she knew it. Mark 5:29. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Let me tell you something. If you touch Jesus and Jesus touches you, you don't have to guess about it. You know it. Amen. If you're saved, you know it. It's like if you're married, you know it. It was 10 years ago. My wife's in the nursery working in there. And again, I have this permission. No, we got 10 years ago. I said, I do. And she said, you better. You know, I was there. There was a time and there was a place and there was a person. We got married. Let me tell you, friend, if you're saved, there had to be a time and there had to be a place. You better understand. You may not know the exact time, may not know all the exact details, but understand today you'll know what you believe. You know in who you have believed. You know in what you're trusting in. And today I'm asking you, you're trusting in your good works. You're not saved. You're not rescued. If you're trusting in yourself, you've not reached out and touched the Savior. If you're trusting in a church membership, you've not reached out and touched the Savior. Has there been a time and a place right now? What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? She reached out and touched him and she knew it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. She felt it. Romans 8:16, again, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He changes everything. I think of that gospel song. He made a change in the way that I'm walking. Has he made a change in the way that you're walking? He's made a change in the way that I'm talking. All things passed away. Behold, everything's new. Hey, he made a change in the life that I'm living. I'm born again, set free, finally forgiven. And here's how the song closes. If he can make a change in me, he can make a change in you. The sickness that surrounded her, the touch that transformed her, and finally the response that restored her. Jesus healed her, but he didn't leave her alone. Look at the text. Look at verse 45. And Jesus said, who touched me? And all denied, and Peter and all they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? You got to love Peter. Peter's just speaking his mind. Peter says, Lord, you're saying, who touched you? Well, everybody's touching you. Verse 46, but Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. Did Jesus know who touched him? Of course he did. Mark 5:32, he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. He knew that who had touched her. But why did he go through the crowd and ask, who touched me? Because he wasn't through with her. He could have left her there. He could have continued on with his journey with Jairus. He could have left her physically well. But I'm glad the Lord does not leave us alone after we trust Christ as Savior. The Lord is with us. There were other steps that needed to be taken. She was physically restored, but she needed to be restored socially. And that called for, according to the law, a public confession and a public recognition and testimony and evidence that she had been healed. She needed to be restored spiritually, and only He could affirm that that had happened. The Lord is never short with people. He is never curt with people. His reply and attention is inexhaustible until He's complete. I'm glad today that God does not leave us alone. He does not leave us comfortless. And on this Christian life and on this journey, He is with us every step of the way, conforming us constructively, making us more like Christ and restoring what sin has ruined. Verse 47 says, when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before Him. She declared unto Him before all the people for what cause she had touched Him. And she was healed immediately. She comes to Him. She realizes she's before Christ. She's trembling. She's falling before Him in worship. She's there before Christ. And she begins to account and recount everything that had happened. And this is what the Lord was doing. He was giving her a mission. And He was giving her a message. Now she could declare what Jesus did for her for the remainder of her life. Hey, if you have the experience in your life of being healed from sin, we have a mission and a message to tell everybody what Jesus did for us. Hey, if there's a purpose that God answers a prayer, He doesn't answer a prayer, He doesn't provide any help here on earth just for you to think, well, I'm so wonderful that God did this. No, it's for you to go and tell somebody and give glory to God of what has happened in our life. But look at verse number 48. And He said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. This is the only time the Lord in the entire New Testament calls a grown woman His daughter. Now, if you miss everything else, don't miss this. Here's the Lord Jesus, and He looks down in love, and He's speaking to her as a father, and He's saying, I love you. And that's what the Lord Jesus is doing here this morning. He's here. Do you believe that this morning? He's here. If you're saved, He's here. Two or three are gathered in His presence. He is in the midst. Move everything aside right now in your spirit and understand Jesus is looking at you. I don't know all of your issues. I don't know what issue you may be going through. Maybe physical, spiritual, emotional. I don't know, but He does. I wish I could be omniscient, but I'm not. I wish I could be omnipresent. I had a list of everything I was going to do this week. Got through like 60% of it. I'm not, but He is. He knows everything about you, and He's looking with love, and He says, daughter. I got moved this morning as I meditated upon this, because here's what He's saying. He's saying, you're my child. I love you. He's saying, your faith and trust in me has rescued you from disease. Your faith and trust in me has rescued you from destitution. Your faith and your trust in me has rescued you from your position of desperation. And here's where it all comes together. He says to her, go in peace. In Matthew, He says, go in good comfort. And I realized this morning and we realized today that the physical healing on the inside was incidental, or on the outside was incidental to the spiritual healing that happened on the inside. And He gave her peace and He gave her comfort. And listen, friend, no matter what you're going through, He may heal your body. He may help you out. He may deliver it altogether, or He'll give you the grace to endure so one day you can cast a crown before Him in glory. But I know this with all my heart, and whether or not He heals you here or heals you up in heaven, He's got peace for your heart. He's got comfort for your pain. He's got help for whatever you're going through today, and you can trust Him and you can reach out knowing that He'll give the peace and He'll give the comfort every single time. That's His will. That's His way. My parents aren't here, so I can talk about them. They're in Asheville visiting my brother. Of course, he's single and he gets all the attention being the youngest, but no bitterness there. But they better not be watching on live stream when we get a call. But you've heard part of this before, and I'll share briefly a little bit as well. But one of my favorite stories about my parents trusting Christ as Savior is the faith they have when they were first saved. There's really nothing like first-generation Christianity. And I say that as a second-generation Christian. Because someone that got saved in the 30 and 40 or whatever it may be, it's all new. It's not every story's new. they were involved in a church that was, it was just in Latin. It wasn't even a church. They were just giving out different catechism. They never knew Christ until they came to Christ. And they read His Word. And they were growing in Christ and wanted to know everything about Christ. And they would pray and actually mean it. They would talk to God and it was something new and something powerful. But still, they needed to grow and they needed to get to the place to understand the full revelation of who God is. They were involved in a group that was bringing some confusion. In fact, of course, they were interested. There was a healing tent that was held there in Keene, New Hampshire. And being newly saved and wondering what this is all about, hey, that sounds pretty cool. There's a healing tent. We're going to go. And so my parents walked in, and my dad was a little skeptical because he was reading Scripture and he understood there's some things. And, the Bible, we all know that we all die one day. Any healing we have here on earth is only temporary anyways. But there was that healing tent, and there was a man up front, and he said, "Come forward and claim, name it and claim it." Now, if I offend any this morning, I'm not trying to purposely, but there's a lot of charlatans that go out in this world. If anybody gets on TV and says, "Send me your money," they're a charlatan, a greedy, a filthy lucre. By the way, there's only one healer. His name is Jesus. We believe in healing, but it happens through Jesus, not some man that says he has some gift. Be very careful, anybody that does this. This man was a charlatan. Now, I'll be happy to call him out. He was a charlatan. He stood up and said, "Line on up, slap you, and you'll get your healing." Why did he down at the hospitals? Why did Oral Roberts Hospital close down? Because he had no power. You can call me up later if you want. That's the truth. Don't give me this charismatic chaos. Well, they were seeking God, and my mom got in line. My dad sat down. Mama said, "Well, I'm young, 30-something. I don't really have much going on, but..." "Oh, yeah, I wear glasses." "All right. Some of y'all know where we're going because she still wears glasses." 80s glasses. They're pretty cool. I think they're going back in style. But the 70s ones did, so that's the next generation. I always pick on them about that. Like, just hold on. It's going to happen. But she didn't like wearing these glasses. Who likes wearing glasses? I wear contacts, if that's news to anybody. And I really shouldn't do what I'm doing. Teresa, close your ears. Where is she here? Great. She's not here. Okay. Good. I keep my contacts in because I don't like taking them out and putting them every single night. You're not supposed to do that. I know that. But I got the ones that breathe, and I think it's like 6 months I'm on the same pair, but that's not supposed to happen. I'm getting in line to get rid of my, back then, I think it was hard contacts she had. Remember those? Ones that get lodged in your brain, and she got in line, and boom, shakalaka, shazam. Oh! She still needed her glasses. She went home, and I tell you, she was discouraged. She was down and out. She doesn't talk about this testimony often, but I think about it every single time I go to the dentist. It's true. I don't line up and ask her to open her mouth. She went to the dentist. When she opened her mouth, the dentist looked in, and she had feelings that needed to be filled. She had no money. But she opened her mouth. The dentist said, "There's no fillings here. In fact, the ones that were there, they've already been filled." So God didn't grant the demand. God met her need. Now, it doesn't mean today that you go home and go, "I ain't going to the dentist anymore. Fill it up." I've often talked to my mother, and there's several other things that have happened like that. And I said, "Why don't you write a story, write a book about everything that's happened?" And she said, she'll tell me, "I don't really like talking about that much because that's not the greatest thing that has happened to me. He saved my soul from hell. That's not the greatest thing that has happened to me. My salvation is the greatest thing. Everything else, I just simply need to trust Him." See that? It's not some formula. It's not some tassel. It's just trusting God. He gives you the comfort. He gives you the peace. And going to God, He'll provide the help and the healing that you need, that is according to His will, according to His plan. The greatest healing again this morning, He took the disease of sin upon Himself. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He died that we might live. He took the penalty and pain upon Him. He shed His blood. And this morning He offers salvation. This morning He offers forgiveness. This morning He offers cleansing. He offers hope. He offers healing. And He'll look beyond your fault. He'll look beyond whatever you have going on in your life. And He will meet your need. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Reach out to Jesus. Reach out to Jesus. Reach out to Jesus. He's there. He cares. He'll heal you and help you every single time. If I could summarize the whole message, it's this. Abounding faith is always met by amazing grace. The poet put it this way, and we're done. She only touched the hem of His garment, as to His side she stole, amid the crowd that gathered around Him, and straightway she was whole. Oh, touch the hem of His garment, and you too shall be free. His saving power this very hour shall give new life to thee. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. Lisa and Ms. Thorne, if you'd sing that song again, I wonder this morning if you have a need, if there's a help that needs to happen, if there's a healing, spiritual, physical, emotional. The Bible says, let your requests be made known unto God, the God of peace, and sanctify you wholly. Whatever hurt, whatever concern you have, God knows it, God cares about it this morning. Just reach out to Jesus. You may be here this morning and lost without Christ. Today is the day of salvation. I wonder, with heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody's looking around, just me and you. I wonder, heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's anybody that say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to know how I can be saved. Please pray for me. Anybody in this place at all, say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I were to die today, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I need to reach out for salvation. Anybody like that at all today? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I see that hand. Anybody else? I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me. I see that hand. Anybody else this morning? Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Just slip it up, slip it down. I want to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I will invite you in just a moment to come down an altar. We'll take time from the Bible to make sure to know that you know for sure you're on your way to heaven. I wonder if there's anybody else there to say, preacher, I've got a concern. I've got a struggle. I've got an issue today, and I need to reach out to Jesus. Preacher, would you pray for me? Anybody at all? I have a need in my heart, my life, and it's pressing upon me. And I've gone anywhere, everywhere, and done everything. But I need His help today. I wonder, as Lisa and her mother sings, the altar's open this morning, would you step out and call upon Him? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you move? Would you come? Spend some time. Reach out to Jesus. Call and ask for His power. Ask for His help this morning. God moves when you do. Reach out. If He touches your heart today, the altar's open.
Come for you.
You may be seated if you would. We're going to ask the Samsons, if they would, come to the front. Not these ones, but the other ones. Don and Domi are not in an argument, by the way.